Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
That time of worship, and so we want to continue to be mindful of them and thankful for them. We have had a busy week this past week, but there's a common thread that I noticed. On Wednesday night when we had our trunk or treat and we had so many families that were coming in that we were getting to meet and get to talk to, and then with our giveaway day when so many were coming through and we had so many workers that were taking them through the different places to get what they needed from each room, one thing I noticed is we had such a wide variety of people who were serving. We had a wide variety. We had young and old serving together. I was so proud of our young people, proud of our teenagers, the way they were serving. And you really get to know someone when you can serve alongside them. And if you were to go, I mentioned this to my class this morning, if you were to go to a bookstore and be looking at books that had to do with church growth and promoting spiritual growth in a church, one of the keys is having those generations work together. And we got to see that on display. And so we're thankful to God for that opportunity to serve Him. And I'm thankful to be a part of a congregation that was serving in that way. We do also want to be prayerful for those that are traveling to CBI this week. We've already mentioned it, but just getting to spend time with those individuals last year who were a part of that, they really appreciate the way in which they can take some time just to study, to get to reconnect with each other and gain some encouragement. And it really is valuable, and so they appreciate that. And I'm thankful that we get to have a part in that encouragement. We're also glad to have Jerry and Fern Hill with us again. We're thankful for them and the work they're doing at the Timothy Hill Children's Ranch, and we want to continue to keep that in our prayers. If you would, we're going to begin in just a moment in the book of John, if you'd like to turn to John chapter 8. Before we do that, on Sunday evenings, we've been learning some new songs this year, and this is one that I think will really help us focus on our lesson this evening. We'll sing both verses of Ancient Words. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us cope. And in this world, where'er we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart holy words of our faith, handed down to this age. Came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. One thing I neglected to do this morning is to introduce to us our verse for this month. As we've been thinking about serving God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, this month we're going to be thinking about this passage in the Sermon on the Mount. So if you would, let's say Matthew 5 and verse 16 together. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And we'll be thinking about that this month as we focus on serving Him. Ancient words that are ever true. It brings us to the second in our series that we've started on Sunday nights, where we're looking at cultivating character, cultivating a godly character in our lives. And we've taken as kind of our template for these elements of character a passage that's found in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 6. And I'll just remind us of what we're going to be looking at by beginning reading in verse 16. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Now we see here the use of an image that we have of things that God hates. It's use of wordplay. There are six things, even seven, that God hates. And we see that used here in Proverbs as kind of a portrait of someone who is doing the exact opposite of the will of God. It starts with different parts of the body, with the eyes, and with the tongue, with the hands, with the feet. And so we get an image, we get a portrait of someone who's doing the opposite of what God wants in his life. And so we're going to be looking through that portrait and thinking, okay, what is the corollary to that? In other words, we looked last week at that kind of prideful look, those haughty eyes. What's the opposite of pride? And as we think about the lying tongue that's described here tonight, we're going to be thinking, what is the opposite of that? And how can I cultivate that in my life? When we cultivate something, we want to create an environment for it to grow. So what can I do now proactively to cultivate that kind of characteristic in my life? And I have to say that it seems, if you are preaching a sermon, that this should kind of preach itself. In other words, tell the truth and don't lie. Seems like you could just say that and then sit down and everybody should be on the same page. We should all know what we should do and how we should live. It's not that this principle is going to be surprising to us, but it is one that's challenging to us, isn't it? Because we can understand how we need to be honest. And yet when it comes time for someone to turn in expense accounts and that person's trying to make the numbers match, it becomes a little more difficult. Or when you have the opportunity to say that you'd already completed this assignment and it would really affect your grade if you told the truth, well, that's when it becomes a little more challenging. Or when someone asks you that question and you really don't want to take the time that would be necessary to answer that in a way that's fully truthful and fully honest and would really help that person, and it's easier just to say something to kind of remove yourself from the situation, that's when it gets tough. That's when it gets tricky to really keep this simple principle in perspective. And so we're going to be thinking about that. What does it mean to really tell the truth? And we have to look at it at a couple of different levels. The first level is the one that's probably the most obvious. When someone asks you a question, when you're given a chance to say something, are you speaking the truth? We might refer to it as embellishing a story, or maybe stretching the truth a little bit. Maybe we think of one way of doing that is padding our resume. Those things sound a lot more appealing. They sound okay when compared to telling a lie or telling something that isn't true. A few years ago, there was a book that came out entitled The Day America Told the Truth. And those researchers, through survey data, revealed some pretty interesting things. Of those they surveyed, they said that 91% lied routinely about trivial matters. In other words, things that don't make much of a difference. People tended just to lie about those things, or at least that's what those surveyed said. 36% said they would lie about important matters. 86% said they lied regularly to parents, 75% to friends, 73% to siblings, 69% to spouses. That made a lot of shockwaves when that book came out, when it revealed how easy it is to say something that's not true. Dr. Michael Lewis of the Robert Wood Johnson Medical School in New Jersey claims that in a single day, most people lie a minimum of 25 times. Now, that's a lot, but that's what he says, a minimum of 25 times. In fact, the Boston Herald did some research and said one out of every four adults in the U.S. surveyed thinks it's okay to lie to get ahead. Now, you may have heard these numbers before. You may have heard surveys like this before, and it probably doesn't surprise us. That's a temptation, a human temptation. That's one level of telling the truth. We need to understand, am I going to say what's true or am I going to say something that's not? But you know, there's another level which we need to think about the truth. As we think about where we live and kind of the way individuals around us might think, the things we might read and the things we might see, the opinions that we'll hear, you know, we live in a world where having a sense of objective truth is not very popular. In fact, if you were to ask a lot of people, that idea of objective, absolute truth, that there is something that is true no matter what I think about it, it's not a very popular opinion. And what's interesting is when surveys have been done about that specific fact, the same kinds of numbers showed up. You've probably heard of the Barna Research Group that does a lot of research, especially dealing with religious questions. When they took a group that surveyed, is there absolute truth? That was the question that was asked. 66% of the adults said no. In other words, there was nothing that was absolutely all the time 100% true. And of those who were 18 to 25 year old, 72% said there's no such thing as absolute truth. Some of the responses to a survey like this one from university students said things like, truth is whatever you believe. Or there is no absolute truth. Or if there were such a thing as absolute truth, how could one know what it is? And even this, people who believe in absolute truth are dangerous. And so really we have two different levels to consider this. Number one, am I going to say what's true or am I going to choose to say something that's not true? But secondly, and maybe even closer to the core of what we believe, are we going to hold that there is absolute truth, that God has revealed to us something that is true? Or are we going to say, well, you know, you can have your version of truth and I can have my version of truth. Maybe it's not so easy to nail down what is true and what isn't true. Obviously, there are situations in life that are challenging for us. But it's going to be very dangerous if we start saying, you know, I don't know if absolute truth really exists. So we've got two different levels we're going to be looking at this. And as we think about truth in Scripture, I'm reminded of what takes place in John chapter 8. So if you would be turning to John chapter 8, we're going to look at a few parts of this message Jesus is giving as he's being questioned and going back and forth. And he's already said some things that have upset his audience. And so as he's talking to these people, verse 31 tells us these are Jews that had believed in him. Notice what he says. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. One thing we notice just in these few verses, when we read words like indeed and truly, that's the word that the King James would translate verily, and sometimes we've wondered what that means, but that really means truly. Jesus is telling them the truth. And over again in John, we see this phrase used where Jesus is saying, I'm telling you things that are true. He's emphasizing that all through this passage particularly and all through the gospel. And just a few verses later in John chapter 8, when we get down to John 8 and verse 42, Jesus says to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You were of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Now, this is a chapter that is packed with lessons that we can learn. We're just looking at a few of the comments Jesus makes about truth and about the struggle that was taking place between those that were listening to him. And he's saying, you're not really doing the will of the Father. If you were, you'd believe what I'm saying. But there's something else at work here. When it comes to truth and falsehood, truth and lies, there are a few principles that we find in this passage. The first is, if I'm comparing truth and lies, I find out that only one comes from God. Only one of those two comes from God. It's interesting how many times in Scripture, Scripture describes itself as truth. We might look at one of the most famous psalms, Psalm 119, in verse 60, where we read, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." The sum total of your word is truth. And even when Jesus was praying in John 17, speaking to the Father, in verse 17 he says, "Your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." That's also interesting too when Jesus is before Pilate. In verse 37, when he says, or in John chapter 18, when verse 37, when Jesus says, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." Jesus is outlining his mission, and he said that his mission was to bear witness to the truth, to tell them, and by extension us, what really is true. What can I rely on? And you know what's interesting? Even though we live in a world where objective or absolute truth isn't very popular, we still, within us, we still long for something that's true, don't we? It's been a campaign season the last few months. And as individuals campaign, as they are asking for votes of others, one of the issues is always trustworthiness. And you have people that are asking the question, is what this person is saying true? Is what that person is saying true? We have this understanding. We want to have truth. We want to work for someone who tells us the truth, don't we? We want family members that tell us the truth. We want children that tell us the truth. We want spouses that tell us the truth. We desire that. And even though we live in a world where that's not very popular, there's something within us that is reaching out for that kind of truth. And when God reveals it to us, it's based on His laws. And that's a challenge. Because one of the most intriguing things about relative truth, about not really holding on to that absolute idea of truth, is that then I can kind of decide what's true. And I can say, well, that might work for you, but this is what's true for me. Here's what's true in my life. Here's what my experience and my feelings say. I'm honest about this. I'm sincere about this. And as long as I sincerely believe something, surely that's okay, right? Well, that's very tempting for us to think, but when we really look deeper, we're reminded that God's truth is based on the will of our Almighty Creator. In other words, my opinions, my feelings, my honesty and my sincerity, they don't change the truth of God. I often think about what took place with Joseph's brothers when they sold him into slavery. When we look back in the book of Genesis 37, they've sold their brother into slavery, and it's the favorite brother, the favorite child of Jacob. And so they come back and they have to come up with a story to tell Jacob as to why his brother is gone. And so they get his coat. You remember that? And they dip it in blood, and they come back to him after dipping in this goat's blood, and they convince him that his son is dead. And he experienced real emotions. And he really wept. And he really mourned the loss of his son, but it wasn't really true, was it? You know, it's possible for me to be emotionally invested in something and it still not be true. It's possible for my emotions not to lead me in the right direction. It's possible for my feelings not to guide me in the right direction. And so this is a reminder that truth comes from God. And if God's truth says that I should live a certain way, it really doesn't make a difference how I feel about that truth. My job is to live by that truth. And so if God's will says there should be no sexual activity before marriage, it doesn't matter how I feel about that. My responsibility is to be true to the God that created me and to follow His laws. And if God's laws say this is the way you should act in business, this is honest and ethical, it doesn't matter how tempting it might be for me to act differently. I don't get to change the rules. God has laid down His truth. I think it's interesting that we see that truth is really the language of God. There are a couple of times in the New Testament where we find out it's impossible for God to lie. And then how does Jesus describe Satan in John chapter 8, verse 44, that he's the father of lies, that when he speaks in lies, he is speaking his natural language. Have you ever been to a foreign country? Have you ever felt the frustration of not being able to speak the language? And then you run into someone who can speak English and is also a native language speaker. And you see the ease at which they can navigate a language. Even if you've been trying to learn some words, you see how easy it is for them to speak in that language. And Jesus says, when Satan lies, that's his native language. And so when I lie, I'm speaking His language. I'm speaking the language of the serpent in the garden that said, did God really say that? Or the language of Satan in Job that says, did Job serve God for nothing? Does He really serve you for nothing? Is He really faithful? It's that insinuation that something isn't true. It's the temptations of Satan in the wilderness. When I'm lying, I'm speaking the same native language as Satan. I think that's powerful to remember. So when we're looking at that, only one of those comes from God. And also, it's important for us to remember that when we're looking at sin in general, I like this quote that Oliver Cromwell once said. He said, sin has many tools, but a lie is a handle that fits them all. So many of the sins that I'm tempted to be involved in, that we're tempted to get involved in, have lying as an element there. So only one of those comes from God, but only one gives life. If I'm thinking of truth versus lies, only one's going to give me life. Only one's going to give the freedom that Jesus describes here. You see, He tells them that once you're in sin, you're a slave to sin. And even though they say they haven't been enslaved to anyone, we know that they're not referring to what happened in Egypt. We know there were slaves in Egypt. They were even under Roman authority. It seems that they're determined to hold so tightly to their identity as children of Abraham, even though they're not acting the way they should be acting, that they're trying to contradict everything that Jesus says. We've never been a slave to anyone. And Jesus points them back to the fact they're doing the will of, as He says, their father. And He describes their father not as God, but as Satan. Can you imagine how that made them feel? Can you imagine the reaction he would have gotten? He was pointing to the truth that they were buying into something that wasn't going to give them the life and the freedom that He offered. And just a couple of chapters later, in John chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus states what will happen to those who believe in His truth, those who follow Him. He will give them life. And I think that's important because sometimes when we start talking about truth and absolute truth, there's maybe a negative undertone. An idea that believing in absolute truth and God's truth and living by His law, that will somehow limit me. And we start thinking of the list of things that we don't do. And that as Christians, if I'm a Christian, well, I can't do this and I can't do this and I can't do this. And we start viewing those limitations and we think that somehow that if we could just live a life without limitations, that would be the ideal life. Have you ever talked with someone that says, well, you Christians can't do this, 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 and this. I don't want to get involved in that. I'll be so limited. I won't be able to enjoy myself. I think of that, and I want us just to ask a question, if we have that temptation, if we have that thought. Is a life without limits really fulfilling? Have you ever watched any of those kind of biographical sketches of a famous actor or sort of behind-the-scenes documentary of a band or of a sports figure, and it sort of chronicles the rise to fame? It seems like in every one of those documentaries, there's a middle section when the individual gets famous or when the band gets famous where they start to live recklessly. It's kind of a common theme. They start to live without any limitations. They live in excess. They're rich and they're famous. They're able to have all of these things. And so they don't have any limits on their life. And they indulge in everything that might come their way. You know what I've noticed about watching those documentaries? I've never seen one of those end at a point where someone was living a life without limits. And the documentary said, and they're still living that way. They're still living recklessly and in excess and everything's going great. Have you noticed none of them end that way? There's always a section after that part of their life, the aftermath, where they have to decide, I've got to live differently. I've got to do something differently. There's just this mindset we have that if I could just live a life without limitations, it would be fulfilling, when exactly the opposite is true. If I live a life without godly discipline, if I'm not following the laws that God has set out to protect me, to sustain me, then I'm going to experience some very, very challenging times in this life. I'm going to be struggling. You see, a life with God's law, with God's truth, is the only way we're going to have that kind of fulfillment. Buying into Satan's lies is never going to give us that freedom. Only one comes from God, only one gives life. But we are reminded in Scripture that both have consequences. Now, the consequences of living by truth, the consequences of following God's truth, are positive. You know, if I begin to live by the truth of God, I'm going to have a solid foundation in life. It's challenging sometimes to maintain a solid footing and to stay on solid ground. But you know, if I am living by God's truth, I'll have a solid foundation. I'll have a purpose in life. I'll realize I'm not just here to wander around aimlessly, that I've got a purpose. I've got a point to my life. I've got something I'm living for. And I've got a life beyond this one that I can look forward to in eternity, that I can know by faith is mine because of the God who promised it. I can have a purpose. I'll treat others with kindness because I'll serve a God that does that, a God that created them and cares for them. I'll have a sense of self-worth because I'll know that I'm made in the image of God. If I'm living by God's truth, all those things are a part of my life. But we know there are consequences the other way. I'm reminded of the Old Testament story in 1 Kings 13. It's a difficult one to think about, of two prophets, an older one and a younger one. The younger one, as he's coming back from carrying out God's will, he has been told that he shouldn't stop. He's been told that he should keep going, and yet this older prophet comes to him, convinces him that he's had a message as well. And as this younger prophet believes that lie, it cost him his life. We might fast forward to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 5, maybe a more well-known story of Ananias and Sapphira, who were lying about what they were giving back from a sale of land. And Peter says that you weren't just lying to him, that it was a lie before the Holy Spirit. There were serious consequences, and consequences that cost them their lives. Those are harsh stories. Those stories shock us when we read them in Scripture, as we try to imagine that retribution that took place. And yet, isn't that a reminder to all of us how seriously God takes our truthfulness to Him? How seriously He takes telling the truth and living by His truth? It's just a reminder, both have consequences. I want to choose the life that will glorify and honor the Creator who made me. I want to live truthfully. And I want to believe the truth that He's given to us in Scripture. Probably all of us have been tempted not only to say something that isn't true out loud, but you know, one of the greatest temptations we have is to lie to ourselves. There are some lies that we tell ourselves. Sometimes we say things like, well, no one at church would really want me there. There's no reason I should go there. There's no way God could be interested in me. After what I've done, there's no way I could be forgiven. It's a lie that we tell ourselves. Or we tell ourselves the lie that I'm just not really worth anything. I'm not like this person over here or this person over here, and so I'll go through life and I'll kind of make my way through, but I'm really not anything special. I'm not worth very much. Or we might think, you know, I don't need faith. I don't need any kind of religion. I've got things covered on my own. You know, that's a common lie too we could tell ourselves. I've got it under control. I've worked everything out. I've got it all planned out. So tonight I just want to challenge us very simply to make sure that we aren't telling ourselves things that aren't true. The only way that we'll be able to have fulfillment in life is to believe God's truth, to obey it, and to live for Him. Lives that are based on the foundation of His truth and that seek to share that truth with others. Because those lies that I mentioned, that I'm not worth much, that no one would be interested in me, there's no way God could forgive me, those are untrue. All through Scripture, we're reminded that God loves us, cares for us, and wants us to serve Him. And so we've got that chance tonight. We've got that opportunity. If you need to obey that truth, if you need to turn your life around, to put Him on in baptism and begin living and walking in the truth, you can do that tonight. Or it may be that there's another issue in your life that needs to be addressed, and maybe you just need to come forward and you need brothers and sisters in Christ to wrap their arms around you and to pray for you and to walk with you through this time of life. We're going to sing a song in just a moment, and that's a chance for anyone who has any need to come forward and to let us help you through that, to let us pray for you and to pray with you. This may not be the only time you have to respond to the invitation, but I can't think of a better one than when there's a room full of Christians who'd love to encourage you. If we can help you, please come as we stand, as we sing.